This past week we looked at separation and we talked about how we need to be separate from the world. And today though we want to turn our attention to some other types of separation. Particularly we're going to look at a little bit of math, and we may look at some other math in the future. We may look at some addition and subtraction and counting and all those multiplication and all those kinds of math facts. Today we're going to look at the spiritual math of division. And division is something that we realize exists. We know that it's there. Sometimes we don't know how to deal with it. Our scripture this week, of course, comes from John chapter 17, where Jesus prays that they may all be one as He is one with the Father. That is quite some unity that we have there between the Father and the Son. And, of course, we realize as well that at the same time that they certainly had great unity of purpose, great unity of mind and of direction, we realize as well that there were some divisions among the Godhead. There was division between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as well. We'll mention that a little more later, but we see that they didn't all do the same thing. They weren't all the same individual. So even though they were one in purpose, they were one in their goals, they were one in the way that they came together and made a plan, each of them was still separate from the other. That's one of the most difficult concepts perhaps for us in our human minds to really grasp hold of, how there could be three and yet be one. And it's confusing to us sometimes. But we understand some things about division from the Bible. The Bible has a great deal to say about division. In one case, Philippians 4, 2 and 3, Iodas and Syntyche are mentioned specifically by name. And Paul there begs them. The King James says, "I beseech." We would, today's terminology, we'd probably say, "I beg you." So he's beseeching them. He's begging. And he specifically says, "I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche." He wanted everybody to know this wasn't just one person causing the problem. He begs both of these two individuals that they be of the same mind in the Lord. "And I entreat you also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." These two women had a disagreement. There was some sort of a problem between them. And Paul begged both of them to work it out, to be of the same mind. And he begged some of the others also who were in the congregation there to help them in that situation, to help them come to agreement so that they could be of the same mind. We see there a case where there was a problem of some division. Now, they weren't divided to the point that they had lost their faith in God. He mentions these two women. He mentions this true yoke fellow. He also mentions Clement. And he says, other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So these women had not lost their place in the book of life as of yet because of this disagreement. But division can certainly lead us to that point where we lose our faith and where we may even lose our soul if it's not taken care of. Aesop, as one of the morals to one of his fables, said, "United we stand, divided we fall." And that certainly has been a statement that has been mentioned many times here in the United States. Certainly during the time of the Revolutionary War and the states banding together. Of course, they weren't even states really yet at that point. They were the different colonies here in America. And they were banding together against the English. And that idea that together we can stand, but if we're united, we can win this. But if we're divided, we'll be destroyed. Jesus, of course, said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand," even though it's often attributed to Abraham Lincoln. He was just quoting someone from years before himself when he said it. And so, these ideas that we have about division and the prayer that Jesus prayed for unity might lead us to think that all division is evil and wicked. And so I want to dispel that myth as we begin, and then we will look at some divisions that are a problem and that are wicked and sinful. But we want to notice, first of all, today that some divisions are necessary to please God. Now, we often think of division as a bad thing, but there are some divisions that are necessary in order to please God. The first one we talked about last week, and we'll mention it here, being separate from the world. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 17. He says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So Jesus makes it very clear through Paul's writing here, and the Lord does as well, God does as well, that, hey, this is a distinction. There has to be a division between those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous, those who are light and those who are dark, and those who believe and those who don't believe. There's a division there. It is a natural division. Just as God divided the light from the darkness on the first day of creation, so He's divided spiritually the light from the darkness. And there has to be a division there. We see also, in order to please God, men and women dividing roles is necessary. God has ordained through His Scriptures that there are certain things for men to do and certain things for women to do, and certain things that it's not appropriate for one or the other to do. Some of those things are quite natural. Women give birth to babies. Men don't. I know years ago, I remember the foolishness of a television network that fell for the man from the Philippines who was pregnant and going to give birth to a baby. Boy, they want to believe it so bad, though. They want to believe evolution and all these things so badly that they'll fall for some of the most gullible stories. Well, of course, the facts came out, come to find out it wasn't a man, it was a woman pretending to be a man so that she could get her 15 minutes of fame. But men don't give birth to babies. Women do. That's the way God established it. Every human being after Adam and Eve has come into this world with the help of a woman, giving birth in one way or another. Of course, there are C-sections and natural birth and all, you know, different ways that the women, but the woman carries the child. That's the way it was naturally done. In 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, Paul points out in the spiritual realm, the woman is to learn in silence with subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach or to have authority over the man, but to be in silence. When it comes to the teaching in the church, Paul explains that this is the role for the man. When Paul gives to Timothy and Titus the qualifications for elders, one of those qualifications is that he must be the husband of one wife. That eliminates women from holding that position. But there are certainly things that women are to do that men cannot do well. One of those is, we'll see in another context later, but the older women are to teach the younger women. It's something, you know, men would have difficulty really teaching younger women the things that a younger woman needs to know. I know we have male teachers in schools and things like that, but you know, there is something about a mother or a grandmother or just another woman teaching a young lady some things she needs to know that a man just doesn't understand. And he can give the facts and he can tell her this is this and this is that and he can give detailed facts, yes, but he's never been there, he's never been a young woman and he just really can't teach one. Not really well. There are some things that an older woman needs to teach a younger woman. And of course, I guess we could say the same thing is true of a young man. There are some things that a woman just doesn't understand about what it's like to be a boy. And that a man needs to teach. He may not have a father, but he needs a man to teach him those things. Just as a young lady needs a woman to teach her some things. We also want to notice that one of the things necessary to please God is dividing the obedient from the disobedient. Within the church, even, God calls on there to be some division sometimes. If there is someone who is walking disorderly, if there is someone who is causing problems, notice what Romans 16:17 says. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. In other words, if there's somebody coming in and causing division in the church, then everybody needs to get together and divide from them. Separate from them. Get away from them. Avoid that person. You know, somebody off over there by themselves is going to have trouble dividing anybody or anything. But when they get in the midst of a group, then they can start dividing everyone. One of the things that we often do is we focus on differences and divide into little cliques and groups as a result of that. But we do need to divide the disobedient from the obedient. Paul warned the Corinthian church, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, purge it out. You divide it out. You know, some things, when they spoil, they're just spoiled. But you know, cheese is one of those things. It may get a little bit of mold on the corner. And I know we might not like to, and maybe we don't, but you can, in the olden days especially, you know, that cheese would get a little bit of mold on the outside. They just cut that off. The cheese inside was still good. Wasn't anything wrong with that cheese down inside there. Just a little bit of on the outside. Now we go, can't do that. Some people, But, you know, you got to divide that off. Divide the spoiled off away from the rest. You ever get a batch of apples or oranges and one of them goes bad? What do? You leave it in there with all the rest so it can spoil them? No, you divide that one out. You throw it in the trash, don't you? Get rid of that spoiled orange or that spoiled apple, because what's the old saying? One bad apple spoils the bunch, spoils the whole bushel. That's all it takes. And so it is with the church. Disobedience, rebellion against God has to be purged out. And those that are causing offenses contrary to the doctrine, there has to be some division. But then we also see that in order to please God, we need to be rightly dividing the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We need to rightly divide the Word of truth in several ways. For one thing, we need to divide the old law from the new law. That's one that a lot of people have trouble with. We have to divide the commands that are given to specific individuals from the commands that are general commands that apply to everyone. We have to divide the promises that were given to a certain individual or group from the promises that are given to everyone. There are some divisions that we have to make with those scriptures if we're going to properly understand it. Otherwise, we'll all go sit in Jerusalem waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall on us, because that's what Jesus told the apostles to do. But we're not the apostles. We realize that command was given to them. They were supposed to do that. They were supposed to wait for that promise of the Holy Ghost to fall on them. If we go sit in Jerusalem, we could sit there till the end of time. That's not going to happen because that promise wasn't to us. So we have to understand these things in order to understand the Scriptures. And then we want to notice, secondly, that some divisions are helpful in pleasing God. They're not necessary, but they are helpful. One example of that would be dividing into classes. We did that just a little while ago. We separated into classes so that we could have some individualized or specialized teaching for certain groups. Titus 2:3-5 mentions the aged women likewise be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And we have a ladies' Bible class on Tuesdays that us men aren't invited to. I suppose us men could have a men's Bible class if we wanted to and not invite the women. We have children's classes for different ages because we understand that the development of children is that a 3-year-old can't understand the same thing that a 10-year-old can. And so they need different kind of teaching done. In larger congregations, they may divide classes based on spiritual maturity. I know in a lot of congregations, if they have a lot of converts, they have a new converts class where they teach some basic things of the Christian faith that those people who haven't heard those things before may need to know. Also, in larger congregations, many times they may have separate classes based on different subjects. They might have one class where they're studying the life of Christ and another class where they're studying the book of Proverbs and another class where they're studying a topic like, forgiveness or the grace of God or something. And they have these different classes where people can go and say, that interests me more. Now, of course, obviously, with a smaller group, if we divided up into 3 different classes on 3 different topics, there'd be about 5 people in each class. That wouldn't work too well. And you'd have to have that many more teachers. But in a larger group, they can do those things. Of course, they may have classes for the deaf because they need the sign language to be able to understand what's being taught. And so they may have a class for that. They may have classes for different age groups like we talked about, or they may have classes for men, classes for women specifically. So dividing into classes can be a helpful way of helping us reach maturity in our spiritual lives and to gain knowledge in the Bible. Another thing that can be helpful in pleasing God is separating from our parents. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 5 says, "Have you not read, he that made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Jesus thought it was a good thing for a man to move out and be on his own with his wife and have his own family and not still be living at home with his parents when he was 40 years old. Just get out there. Get out on your own. And that can be a very good thing. It can be helpful in helping us to please God. But it's not something that God mandated that everybody had to leave home. But it helps us to gain our own independence, our own way of thinking, our own faith and our own knowledge of the Scriptures when we don't depend on mommy and daddy anymore. We get out on our own. We may still go back and talk to them and discuss with them and different things and ask their opinions, but we don't depend on them anymore for everything. That can be helpful in pleasing God better in our future lives. There are others that are what we might call expedients. Some divisions are harmless and allow us to please God. They don't necessarily have to be done. They're not even necessarily particularly helpful specifically, but they're harmless. They don't hurt anything. And they can allow us to continue to please God. And sometimes we might even think, well, we can please God better in this way than another. Of course, one is simply a fact of the world, a fact of the way things are, that when we think of a harmless thing, we think about the geographical separation of the congregations of the Lord's church. It's just the way it is. It's something that we couldn't very well all meet together all over the world in the same place. I mean, can you imagine the travel costs? Where would we meet? Where would there be a building big enough for millions of people to get together every Sunday? Well, it just doesn't make sense to try to do it that way. Now, at the very beginning in Acts chapter 2, the only Christians there were right there in Jerusalem, so they met together. If
They were just there.
But then as they scattered because of some persecution that arose, because Saul persecuted the church before he was converted, it spread. And there were then churches scattered all over the world. 1 Corinthians 16:19 and 20, Paul mentions the churches of Asia. Paul later wrote a letter to the churches of Galatia. He says here also, the churches of Asia salute you. And he's talking to the church in Corinth, which was Macedonian area. Not Macedonia, Asia Minor area. Corinth was another city. And there were some in Macedonia like Philippi. And so you had all of these different churches not teaching different things. They weren't divided on doctrine. They were just divided by their geographical location. That makes sense. We understand. Even in a state the size of Louisiana, we realized we couldn't all meet together today. People from Monroe and Shreveport and New Orleans and Lake Charles, and where would we get together? We'd try to meet in the middle somewhere, but it'd still be a long drive for everybody. Well, it just makes more sense to us then for us to meet with those that are near where we live. It doesn't harm anything, and it allows us to continue pleasing God wherever we are. Now, secondly, here under this idea, we need to realize the dividing of personnel and resources. Now, God has left it up to us how we separate out some of the things that we do, how we support certain works. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas have a little strife between them. Now, the Bible doesn't specify who was right and who was wrong. Doesn't say that either one of them sinned. But what came of it was a good result. What came of it was that instead of one team going out to preach the gospel, two teams went out to preach the gospel. Barnabas took John Mark, his nephew, and Paul took Silas. And they went their separate ways, and they went to different places, and they spread the word of God further. Now, notice, they didn't go to the same town and fight with each other and bug the church, say, okay, you go follow me or him. They didn't do that. But they were able, by that, to go to several different places. We think about mission work. And we think about how many different missionaries there are. You know, it's funny, sometimes some congregations get the idea that there ought to only be one missionary team per country out there. Well, can you imagine if there was only one team of elders and deacons and one preacher for the whole country of the United States? How would that work out? That wouldn't go over very well, would it? And it was a lot of, why would they think that it would work to just send one group to a country like, say, India? I know we support some of the work in India, but we certainly don't need to get the idea that work that we support is the only work going on in that country. There are a billion people in that country. There is no way that one little group that we support is going to preach to the whole of the country of India. There are other groups, other missionary groups working in India as well and doing a good work. Same thing in any other nation, in Russia or the Ukraine or in Africa or in South America. You know, there are other groups working in there, that many that we may not even know about. And you get a bulletin from another country and you see their support, and wow, I never heard of that work before. There's always more work to be done than there are people to do it and than there is money to support it. We have, as Christians, spreading the gospel, the biggest job in the world. We're trying to reach out to the whole world. And so the division of personnel and resources, divide and conquer, as the saying goes. Not that we're trying to defeat people militarily, but we're trying to conquer them for Christ. And sometimes division can be useful in doing that and allow us to please God better. Two people, one can go this way and one can go that way and cover more ground that way. So there's a point at which there needs to be unity, but also we've seen that all division is not bad, evil, sinful division. But now we do want to turn, as we close, to this final idea that some divisions are sinful. So don't please God instead. Cliques are one example of that. 1 Corinthians 1:11-12, Paul says it had been declared to him by those of the house of Chloe that there are contentions among them. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. What were they doing? Well, they each had their favorite little preacher, and so they'd gotten a little clique based on who the favorite preacher was. Paul wanted to stop that, nip it in the bud, as used to be said by a particular TV character. He wanted to stop it before it got up, because this little contention that started out by just saying, hey, you know, Paul baptized me, or Paul was baptized, this is the one that taught me. That little bit of division right there was going to grow if it wasn't stomped out. And it was going to become, this was the seeds of what we have in the religious world today, full blown, in denominational churches that are all following different men instead of all following Christ like they should. That's what happens, and it started with just this small little thing. Well, so-and-so's my favorite preacher. Well, I like so-and-so, but well, so-and-so taught me this, and so-and-so don't. And then before long, can you just imagine the church in Corinth splitting into four churches? There'd be the Paulites, the Apollosines, the Cephasais, and the Christians. There'd be four different groups before long if this was allowed to continue. So Paul said, don't do this. Who are these people? They're just the people that brought you the gospel. They're not the ones that were crucified for you. They were just the messenger. Well, then some divisions are racial divisions. We need to beware of that as well. Galatians 2:11-12, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Look at what Paul says here. Here was Peter, he was a Jew, but he was hanging out with the Gentiles and he was okay with that. Until some of the other Jews came along. And then all of a sudden, he had to shun his new friends, pretend that they weren't his friends anymore, and go back. Or had he just been pretending they were his friends before? See, that's the problem with hypocrisy. Nobody knows where you really stand. And so the Bible teaches us that Christianity is not based on your race. It's based on the teaching of Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to the gospel. And anyone of any race can do that and become a part of God's family. And then we shouldn't be dividing based on personality fights. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says again to the Corinthian church, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, Paul didn't mean by this that if they were going to have lunch, they had to all agree on what they were going to eat for lunch. Or that they all had to agree what color chariot they were going to ride in to the restaurant. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about here the problem that you be of the same mind in spiritual matters, and you be in the same judgment that says, you know, matters of opinion are matters of opinion, but matters where God has spoken, we have a standard to judge by already. And so they needed to be able to do that so that there wouldn't be division among them. Some differences of opinion don't cause division. I can like one color and you can like another color, and I can like one food and you can like another food, and I can like one kind of car and you can like another kind of car. And, you know, we don't have to divide over things like that. Those are just matters of opinion. For that matter, I can like one song better, and you can like another song better. But guess what? when the song leader picks the song, we're all going to sing that song. We're not going to sit there and say, well, you know, I wanted to sing this other song, so I'm just going to sing this song while everybody else is singing it. Now see, that would cause division based on my opinion of which song I liked best. If we're reading the Scripture, you know, well, I don't like the Scripture James is reading up there, I'm going to turn over here and read a different Scripture out loud while he... Well, that caused confusion, wouldn't it? And division. That's the kind of... Our opinions about, even in religious areas, might not like the color of the carpet that was picked, but I'm not going to throw a hissy fit and drive the church over it, and I've heard of that kind of thing happening. There has to be unity, despite our differences of opinion. We're going to have differences of opinion. We're going to have different personality traits, and we're going to have to learn to forbear one another. We're going to have to, as we say it in our family, you got to put up with each other, despite the fact that you got differences. And we have to do that in the body of Christ. And then we notice also social status segregation. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you all one in Christ Jesus. You know, some people think because they have a higher income job or because somebody does a job that they kind of look down on that job, that that person's of less worth. And we have to understand, obviously, some people are going to make more money than others, and some are going to fly in higher social circles than others. But you know what? In Christ, we're still one. It doesn't matter to Christ how high in the social stratosphere we fly. Alexander Campbell, who was who helped leading in the restoration movement in this country, met with presidents. Presidents came to hear him preach. Now, I've never had so much as the mayor come to hear me preach, much less the president. But you know what? That doesn't mean we can't both be Christians. And that doesn't mean that we can't both be brothers in Christ. And then, of course, there's sometimes economic favoritism that causes division. James 2, 1 through 4 warns of this. He says, do not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. If one comes into your assembly with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there also comes in a poor man in vile raiment, and you respect him that wears the good clothing, and you say to him, sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor, you stand over there or sit down here on the floor at my feet, aren't you partial and you've become judges of evil thoughts? It shouldn't matter how much money a person makes or has as to whether they have the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ or not. The gospel is for all. Doesn't matter if you don't have a penny to your name or if you're a multimillionaire. You still deserve to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. See again the opinions division. Romans 14, 2 through 6. One believes he may eat all things, another eats only herbs. Let him that eateth not despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has received him. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he shall be held up. For God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it to the Lord, and he that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eats not to the Lord, he eats not, and gives God thanks. Think about that. You know, we're going to have differences. And yet those differences don't have to become divisions. The only place where the Bible teaches us to make those divisions is in matters where God has spoken and has a standard, where He has a rule of law, where He has a commandment. And then we have to divide based on that commandment. You either obey that commandment or you don't. You're either obedient or disobedient. Those are lines of division that have to be drawn. Are you dividing what should be divided? Or are you dividing what should not be divided? whichever it is, if you're not dividing some things you should, you need to start dividing them. If you're dividing things you shouldn't, you need to stop. Stop hindering God's work with strife and division. Because ultimately, someone who is not with God is against Him. Don't be divided from God by sin. You need to respond to God's invitation this morning. Either in initial obedience, perhaps your sins have separated you from God, and you've never come to Him to be forgiven of those sins. You've never repented of them and confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. You've never been baptized to wash your sins away. You need to do that today so that you won't be divided from God on that final day of judgment. If you are a Christian, but perhaps you've been causing strife and division or supporting those who do, and maybe you haven't been making some divisions in your life that you should have been making, whatever need you may have, please come as we stand and as we sing.